going to have a look at Micah chapter 4. It's page 820 of your church Bibles. Don't know about you, but it's not very often I'm looking at Micah. But sometimes around Christmas, which was only just over a week ago, we do have a look at Micah for words just the chapter after, chapter 5, where Micah says in verse 2, "But you, Bethlehem of Ephrah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting." So those words of Micah prophesying a ruler coming out from Bethlehem, which the New Testament tells us is fulfilled, and Jesus was born in Bethlehem that first Christmas. But what else is going on in Micah? Well, Micah's speaking to some troubled times, as we'll hear, and in the midst of trouble and warning, he's got this amazing passages of hope and encouragement looking to the future. And I don't know about you, but 2021 was certainly an interesting year. The last 2 years, really, I think, most of the time Malcolm's been alive. And start of the year is natural for us to take stock of where we are as ourselves in our life, as families, as a church. And there's been much turmoil, much struggle in the world. And sometimes it's good, though, to come to God's Word, not just for applications to right here and now, although we'll see this passage does have those applications, but also to get a glimpse of what's to come and reminder of the hope that we have in Jesus, hope that we have in our Lord. So what we'll do today is we'll discuss just for a little while this chapter, these first 8 verses of Micah chapter 4. Think about when this was, as we'll hear, some pretty evil times. What was Micah's message here in these verses? And why they've got anything to say to us today. So first off, when was this happening? Who was Micah? Well, he tells us at the start of the book, he was a prophet of God. He doesn't tell us too much about his family, just he was a prophet of God from this town, Moresha. And he was prophesying in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. I had to look up Jotham, I don't even know how you pronounce it properly, but roughly speaking, Jotham's a goodish king, Ahaz is a really bad one, and Hezekiah is on the whole a good king. So there's really some changing times in terms of troubles. And this prophecy, a lot of it speaks to the earlier part of those three kings' reign, but things were really pretty bad shape. When was this? This is about 720 BC or so. The northern kingdom of Samaria, Samaria, capital of the northern kingdom of Israel, had fallen. The people of Judah in the south near Jerusalem seen this were a bit worried. Micah talks about his mourning when Israel fell. But the southern kingdom hasn't fallen yet. This is the same time as Isaiah is a prophet as well. There are lots and lots of problems in the land we can find as we look in this book. They're following false gods. They worship in the high places, so called. These are the sort of places in the hills where these other false gods of the land were worshipped. And sometimes we sort of forget how bad this was. We're told, for example, in 2 Kings 16, Ahaz sacrificed his own son, like killed his own son on one of these altars. This was not just some kind of, some other nice god. These were evil, evil practices that were taking place in the land. And this was even done by the king of Judah, following these, after these different false gods. Things were not good. Many other practices we see in these earlier chapters of Micah, like in 2 verse 2, we talk here about the sort of widespread fraud taking place, people forcing the poor from their homes, comforting other people's land, breaking the 10th commandment pretty badly there, and probably the 8th as well, stealing. This is not a time of widespread observance of God's law by any stretch. That's more than just theft and fraud. It's also breaking God's very special promise to the people of Israel that each family was supposed to keep their land forever. So for one Jewish person to steal another person's land, there's layer upon layer of crime there, of sin. There were false prophets. Micah's got a bit of a sense of humour, or how would you put it? Very dry sarcasm as he talks about these false prophets. For example, in verse 6 of chapter 2, do not prattle. It's quoted. The false prophets are saying, don't talk about all these things you're talking about, Micah. We don't want to hear that. That's not what people are wanting to hear. We'll just go tell people what sounds good for them. Verse 11. I'll prophesy to you of wine and drink. It's good times for all. Let's have wine and beer. And this is this isn't just random people saying this. This is the prophets, the people who are supposed to be leading the people of Israel to follow God. They're just saying what people want to hear. Good times, don't worry about things. And this is happening as the northern kingdom has fallen. So even in these times, people aren't wanting to turn back to God. And as we already heard, Ahaz was a very evil king, but there's also widespread corruption among the rulers. Chapter 3, verse 9. The rulers abhor justice. 3, verse 2, the rulers hate good and love evil. And Micah very so poetically, shockingly says, the rulers are like those who eat the flesh of their people. Talking about how they're cruelly oppressing the poorer or the subject people in the land. And they're corrupt in verse 11. Her heads judge for a bribe, her priests teach for pay, their prophets divine for money. There are lots and lots of problems here. And Micah's not shy about calling them out, as we see here. He's warning the people. And it climaxes in verse 12 of chapter 3. Therefore, because of you, Zion shall be ploughed like a field. Jerusalem shall become heaps of ruins, and the mountains of the temple like the bare hills of the forest. So Micah, like the other prophets in Jeremiah, has promised that there will be judgment for this. God had promised blessing for his people, all the way back to Abraham, for example, promised that he will establish his people, and through them there'll be a blessing to all peoples in the world. And yet his special kingdom, those who he blessed, as he'd saved from Egypt, as he'd established in the promised land, there's this turning from him, this sin, this evil that they're practicing, and God had promised that if they were to turn from him, he would bring judgment on them. And Micah is echoing this promise here. Well, is this all totally alien to us? I mean, this is sort of an interesting history lesson, but in some ways there are some similarities with our world today that we live in. There are many false gods, those who people doesn't have to be something that people call a god. What is a god? Someone who you worship, you dedicate your life to, and people dedicate their lives to and seek to follow many things other than the Lord's gods that we has been revealed to us in the Bible, that we see revealed to us through Jesus Christ. Maybe we don't sacrifice children literally like Ahaz did, although there have been some pretty horrible stories in the news in the last few weeks. But do we... Mohammed Piwase has doing that? I think it was to try and gain a special blessing from his false gods in... we'll check. 2 Kings 16... Well, that's not too clear. He was seeking some blessing on his reign, some boon of this false god when he sacrificed his son. Do we, as a culture, sacrifice our children to our own success? Make them second best to whatever it may be, our work, our interests? Certainly we have a mixed bag of rulers. There are many who do good at times, or most of the time, even like Hezekiah, but there are others who are far from following God's ways. Preachers, the preachers who just say what sounds good to keep people happy, get a good pay. Sadly, at times, yes. Likewise, among the rulers, as I mentioned, we've got a mixed bag, some good, some not so good. And in a sense, we're also under the same warning that Micah was placing the people of Israel. If we turn from God, we're at risk. If we've never followed Jesus, we stand under condemnation due to our sin, due to our turning away from God. And for those of us who do follow Jesus, we also have, like Paul faced preaching from prison, writing from prison that we read in Philippians, we face warnings that there can be times of suffering and persecution in this world. And certainly as we look around the world at the start of 2022, many places Christians are facing great persecution. So our time is very different from Micah's, but there are some similarities. And Micah's message in chapter 4, we can learn from that, both what it meant for the people then and for us today. So let's go through it fairly quickly. So we know now the evil times that Micah lived in, and now let's see what was his message. Just having, as we said in the previous verse, said that there will be judgment on Jerusalem. Chapter 4, now it shall come to pass in the latter days. What are the latter days? Before we read any further, we better know what we're talking about, when Mike is talking about. I suppose there's at least three possibilities, and maybe it's all three. In a sense, when the prophets, most of the time the prophets are speaking to what's going on around them right now. We think of prophecy sometimes, loosely speaking, as, you know, who's going to win the football match tomorrow? But it's not that common for the prophets to... They're not fortune tellers. What they're doing is they're speaking God's word to the people then and there. And when they do talk of later times, it doesn't have to be just one specific time. They can be looking to God's work in the future and could be fulfilled in different days. So the latter days could refer to perhaps the return from exile. Micah has been prophesying that there's going to be this, along with Isaiah, there will be this exile coming. And when people return, well, that's a later time of God's blessing, restoration. There's also, as we've heard about already, Micah prophesies the coming Messiah. There's a time of the Messiah's coming. When Jesus came, in a sense, verse 8 was fulfilled. The kingdom had come to Jerusalem. God's kingdom had come through Jesus entering that Palm Sunday. But there's also, as we see more clearly from the New Testament, the final return, when Jesus will return the last, very last days of for this world, when these promises will be fulfilled fully. So Micah has got a telescope in reverse maybe. Seen sort of time in front of him, telescope down, he's seen these different comings of God's blessing in the future. And what are these blessings? That the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and peoples shall flow to it. The mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains. These high places where people worship, this is the high places where the holy places. God's high place, God's mountain, Temple Mount, Mount Zion. It's not the tallest hill in the area, but spiritually speaking, it stands way above all these other high holy places. This will be established. God's holy kingdom will come and be clearly established as preeminent. That's where this mountain symbolism comes from. We hear this echoed later on in the New Testament in Hebrews 12, where it tells us that, in a sense, it's not just the physical city, of Jerusalem up on those hills. It's a picture of God's kingdom. In Hebrews 12:22, it says, "You've come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God." This is a picture of God's kingdom coming in power, coming in fulfillment, and Mike has given us a picture of what this will look like. And it's interesting how he starts his picture. "People shall flow to it. Many nations shall come and say, 'Come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord.'" Right away, rather than just talking about what happens to the people of Israel, the people who are supposed to be God's people, Micah immediately jumps out to the whole world. All the nations are going to come. They're not going to come because Israel's turned into a mighty empire and conquered everyone and they've been forced to come as subjects. Instead, they're coming, apparently of their own free will, to recognizing God's holy place, the mountain of the Lord. So we've got right away this picture that God's kingdom is a blessing not just to these people of Israel that Micah is speaking to these 2,500 years ago, but to the whole world. The nations come. We see pictures of this later in the Bible. There are people who come from other nations who are blessed by coming to worship God, like Naaman the Syrian, for example. In the New Testament, there's the God-fearing people like Cornelius and others that we've run into in the New Testament. There's crowds gathered at Pentecost. We hear, even before realizing that, or hearing of the message of Jesus, people from around the world recognized the holiness of the God of the people of Israel and came to worship and join at worship at their religious festivals. And we have the promise in Revelation as well that in God's holy city, the city of the living God, the new kingdom and new earth, there'll be people from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. This isn't a new idea in the New Testament. This goes all the way through the God's dealings with his people, as he says, "I'm making you a special people, but it's not just for yourselves, it's so that you can be a blessing to the whole world and draw all nations to himself." So we get that picture right away. In a way, it's a bit surprising. Remember what he said, how this is not people in a time of peace. Their northern neighbours have just been conquered. They're feeling threatened. For God not to say all nations are going to be blessed, it's perhaps a little surprising. "He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion the law shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." It's a troubled city, troubled country. There's much chaos. There's certainly not a lot of law following. The law here speaks of the whole of God's word, not just Deuteronomy, for example, or the Pentateuch. And this law is going to be coming out. It's not just people going to the mountain. The law and the word of God goes out from the mountain to all peoples. Get a picture of this in Acts of people being scattered from Jerusalem in time of persecution and taking the good news of the gospel around the world. What's the result of this? Verse 3, you shall judge between many peoples. That is, God will judge between the nations, and the nations shall beat their swords into plowshares. They're going to turn their weapons of war into weapons of peace, if you like, for tools of peace. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation. Well, certainly that's not happening today. There's plenty of nations at each other's throats in times of war. Probably worth noting, though, that this is perhaps, well, we should certainly seek to work for peace whenever we can, but what happens here first is that the peoples of the world, the nations, get right with God. They get into a right relationship with God, and out from that comes peace among the nations. And it's going to be a hard thing to get peace among the nations until there's peace between the nations and God. It's not just a national geopolitical thing, though, it's individual as well. Verse 4, everyone shall sit under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid. For the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. We will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. It's a kind of beautiful picture. If you're in troubled times, probably nothing much could sound nicer than everyone shall sit under his vine and under his fig tree. You don't have to worry about your land, your house getting stolen from you. You don't have to worry about wars coming. You'll be able to rest in your own place with the blessings of the vine and the fig tree, food and to eat, grapes to eat, wine to drink. Kind of pastoral contentment there. No one shall make them afraid. This isn't super wealthiness promised or prosperity gospel or something. This is saying that it's a picture not of riches of beyond all measure, but just peace and security, dwelling in the land the Lord has given them and following in his ways. So as you say, it's not just this command for the nation as some kind of political object to follow God. It's something for each of the people hearing this to do individually, to seek to walk in the name of the Lord their God. We're also given the picture that this kingdom that will be established is eternal. Verse 5, they'll walk in their ways forever and ever. Verse 7, from now on, even forever. And how does this happen? This is what happens, but is it all just the nations having a bright idea and now we're going to follow God? No. In verse 6, you get the word there explained to us that it's God who's the Lord God who has assembled these people. This isn't people coming in their own strength to him, people coming as lame, as afflicted, particularly his own people who will be returning from exile, or us exiled in rebellion against God coming to, you know, called to him through his word. Those who I have afflicted, I'll make the lame a remnant, and the outcast a strong nation. God's word isn't for perfect people coming to him to be told how perfect they are. It's for people who realize their need of God, who realize their spiritual affliction, to come to him seeking mercy. And we have the promise there, as we said in verse 8, that though they will fall if they are turning from him, to the strongholds of the daughter of Zion, this language of the temple mount, God's mountain, the kingdom of the daughter of Jerusalem shall come. So there's this picture that though there will be trial, though there will be trouble, the people will be restored, that Jerusalem, as we understand later, the heavenly Jerusalem will be God's kingdom will be established, and there'll be a time when there's peace among the nations, where God's word will go forth, where everyone will sit under his vine and under his fig tree. So that's the picture that Micah gives for us of God's future reign in Zion. Let's think again, why was he saying this? I mean, it's nice to hear, it's encouraging, but why did he bring this as a prophecy to those people in those days? He knew that there was disaster looming. As we said, the people as a whole were facing judgment from God for turning from him. Verse 12 of chapter 3 again, Zion shall be plowed like a field, Jerusalem shall become heaps of ruins. Even the mountain of the temple will be like the bare hills of the forest. And Micah knew this was shocking news. People who thought they were God's special people, even though God had warned them, they thought, well, nothing that bad could happen to us, surely. And Micah's saying, yes, it will, for what you've done. But he also wants to tell them more of God's picture, or to reveal more of God's future plan for his people, how God's work with them will not be ended by this judgment, but in the future God's kingdom will be established. This would be an encouragement to the remnant that was to come. You heard about the remnant there in verse 6. The people who were still seeking to follow the Lord, who are still truly his people. This would encourage them in their times of suffering that were to come. He also wanted to encourage repentance by helping them understand what God's more fully what God was like. God isn't just an angry God seeking to trap people. He's God who's plans, good plans for his people. He wants to give all of us who follow him life to the full. We get more of that picture here in Micah. And in fact, there is a bit of good news in that. Remember, we said Hezekiah, Micah's preaching for Jotham, Ahaz, very bad, and Hezekiah, good. And Hezekiah did repent, even when hearing the words of Micah himself in Jeremiah chapter 26. So Jeremiah is about 100 years later, when things had gone really bad again. But Jeremiah chapter 6, 26, sorry, verse 19. Jeremiah really, the people really didn't like Jeremiah. They kept thinking, how can we get this guy to stop talking? He's telling us how bad we are. And when they're trying to debate, well, what should we do to him? They think back to Micah talking to Hezekiah. When Micah said those very words of 3:12, Jerusalem shall become heaps of ruins and the mountains of the temple like the bare hills of the forest. And as they think of what to do to Jeremiah, they think to themselves, did Hezekiah, king of Judah, put Micah to death? Did he not fear the Lord and seek the Lord's favour? And the Lord relented concerning the doom which he had pronounced against them. But we here, thinking of what they're doing to Jeremiah these 100 years later, are doing great evil against themselves. So in that kind of backwards way, we get a bit of information about the reaction to Micah's message. How Hezekiah did repent, the people did turn back to the Lord, and Sennacherib, the Syrian at the gates of Jerusalem, was turned away. So we do get encouragement there. Micah's words were heeded for those generations. So what of us, for us today, start 2022? Well, we too have these promises of God that Micah revealed to his people, even as God's chosen people in the Old Testament were told were the people of Israel. In the New Testament we learn how this was expanded to all who follow the Lord Jesus. And we have the promises, as we heard in Revelation, of the New Jerusalem to come, God's kingdom to be established. When we look at the world and there's many, many troubling signs, we should seek to do good to our neighbour, seek the good of our neighbour, but we do have the warnings that ultimate fulfilment of these will only come when our Lord returns. And we also got some encouraging words there from Paul in Philippians as well when we read that. Paul looked at the Philippian church there. He had words of encouragement then, looking to the last times. Philippians 1:6. He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. And 1:9. As we said, he prays that their love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. So for us, 2022, let's see evil clearly when we face it, but be encouraged by Micah's words of God's triumph over it, and seek to grow in love and knowledge, insight and discernment and purity.